Very thankful to be in the house of God with all of you, and I hope that our every breath will worship and praise and adore the Lord Jesus Christ who we've come to serve. And may God be praised in all that we do. What a great blessing to be in the house of God, and we've got many different needs and blessings going on among us at the time, and we know that the Lord's able to enhance or heal each one, and we pray that that will certainly be the case. Brother Don, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please? Amen. Thank the Lord for that reverential prayer. Brother Don always has such a solemn reverence in his prayers. We thank the Lord for that. I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is a chapter that Bible readers ought to be familiar with when it deals with the resurrection of the bodies. But there is something that I'd like to look at, and I hope that the Lord is in it, and starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, and let's go back to that first verse that we read, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 here in these verses, he's doing a compare and contrast like he did with the book of Romans, with a letter to the church at Rome, where he's saying, it's not like this, but it's exactly the same. In Romans chapter 5, in that beautiful parenthetical statement, and it's a long one, Paul is a tent maker, right? And tent makers make really long seams when they're putting canvases together, right? They're long seams because tents have long pieces of fabric that are sewn together, long pieces of leather, or whatever the canvas, whatever the type of material that it might be. Tent makers have long seams in making those tents. And you see that characteristic in the Apostle Paul's writings because he had some sentences and some phrases that stretched out for a long way. And in Romans chapter 5, well, Colossians 1 is a good example of that. He's got one sentence that lasts for like 12, 13, 14 verses, something like that. And in Romans chapter 5, he deals with the thought and he expounds on it in a long way. And just inside the parentheses, he says, not so, but also. Or not as, but so also. Let's go ahead and read a little bit of that, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15. In Romans chapter 5, in that parenthetical statement, and it goes from verse 13 all the way down to 17. So when you and I write and we put something in parentheses, it's usually something that's a pretty small phrase, right? But that's not what the Apostle Paul did here. The Apostle Paul, he had a parenthetical phrase that stretched out from verse 13 all the way to verse 17. So Paul, and if you take that parenthetical phrase out, the sentence still makes sense, right? You know, I'm never saying take any words out of the Bible. I don't want to add to or take away. All the days of my life, I never want to be guilty of that. But Paul here, but to understand the sentence, you can take the parenthetical phrase out and it would make sense. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and we're going to skip the parenthetical and then go back to it. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So if you take out that parenthetical phrase, the sentence makes sense. But in the parenthetical, the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, blessed of God, he has given some beautiful, beautiful truths. Let's look at those briefly. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. He's basically saying there's not a speeding ticket if there's not an officer there to catch you. Right? He says there's a difference when there's no law as opposed to when there is a law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, that's pretty interesting here, because when it came to the time gap between Adam and Moses, there's something missing. Now, there's something present in that there's sin, right? There's unrighteousness. And if you read the book of Genesis, from Adam to Moses, if you go from the end of Adam's life, or the end of the recording of Adam's actions in this world, and you go to the giving of the law, if you take that big time frame, and that's a lot of years in between those two things, when the Bible stops talking about Adam in the book of Genesis, and it gets all the way to the giving of the law to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, a lot of things happen, right? A lot of sin and unrighteousness and filthy things, right? But the Lord's saying here that it's not imputed if there is no law. Well, the only law that had been given to man verbally by God was when he told Adam, thou shalt not eat of that tree. The next time he gives a law is in Exodus chapter 20, when he gives the Ten Commandments and he says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do all these things, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And before all that, he says about how man should act towards God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So what about that time frame from the law given to Adam and the law given to Moses? Now, there's not a verbal law given by God that you can say, God had told them not to do this, but they did it. God had told them not to do this, but they did it. But you see, Paul says here by divine inspiration, there had been no law given. So it's not necessarily a measuring stick at the time that you could say, now God said don't do this, but you did it. God said don't do this, but you did it. And if you and I read the soap opera type of things that went on in the book of Genesis, you say, my goodness, this is heathenistic. It's filthy. It's vile. I mean, they were conducting themselves in all types of horrible ways, and you would be exactly right. But God had not given a law to that point where he said, don't do all these things, and they did them anyway. So you see, that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. There wasn't a law that had been given where he could say, naughty, naughty, God said don't do this, but you did it. But what was true, what was still just as true, is what Paul said here in that parenthetical statement. Nevertheless, death reigned. Right? Death reigned. What does reigning mean? It means that it rules, it has effect, it governs over, right? If a king reigns over his kingdom, over a nation, if a king is back in the days of the real kings of England, you know, there's still a king, but he's really just a figurehead, right? But back when kings really reigned over England, they reigned, and what that meant was what they said goes. What they said don't do, people were not supposed to do, or they'd suffer the consequences potentially. And when they said, you better do this, or you better pay taxes, I'm taking you to go off to war, you got to come fight my war, they had to do what the king said, because the king reigned. He ruled. He had authority, and he had the right and the power and the authorization to reign and to rule. Paul said here that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You know what that means? He's saying even those that didn't commit the same sin that Adam did, death still reigned upon them. Death ruled. You know, death is reigning and ruling over mankind. And it did in Romans chapter 5. And the phrase that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5, he's saying from Adam to Moses, death still reigned, even though there wasn't a law that you could point to and say, hey, you shouldn't have done this and you shouldn't have done that. It's still death reigning. And how much was death reigning? That everybody that was born also died, right? Everybody that was born, they also died. So he's saying death reigned. Death had an impact on them. Death told them what they were going to do and what they, and death controlled them. It was the process of dying, but it's also a death in trespasses and sins. Because they were living after that death that they had received from Adam. Right? He says later on, I think it's later on in 1 Corinthians 15, somewhere else in the chapter, in the book, forgive me. But he says, in Adam, so as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, there's some beautiful truths in that. Maybe we'll get back to that in a little bit. But you see, he's saying what he said in Romans chapter 5. In Adam, all died. Okay? All died. So who was in Adam? Every human being that has ever lived, right? Every human being that has ever been conceived has been dead in Adam. Death passed upon all men, he said here earlier in Romans chapter 5, for that all have sinned. You want some evidence as to whether or not you're in Adam? Just look at your footsteps and look at mine. And you'll see I fail all the time. I make mistakes all the time. That's evidence that I am in Adam. So he said, death passed upon all men. What all men? Everybody that's in Adam. Everybody that ever has been in Adam and ever will be in Adam. You might say, well, how are we in Adam? Well, he's our father. We've all come from him. There's never been anybody that has ever been born that has not had the characteristics of who they came from. Right? You might say, well, we've got this one child in our family, and they don't act like the daddy, they don't act like the mama, we don't know where they came from. I mean, that's a joke that people will make, right? But the genes are there, right? The genes are there. You look at Sister Donna and me, and you'd say, well, there's no way they're ever going to have a blue-eyed boy. Well, we've got a blue-eyed boy, right? You might say, well, something's wrong, something went wrong. That's a misapplication of nature. But it's not, is it? Because those genes are in Sister Donna and I. It's not as likely as with other people, but those genes are there. It's not something made up. It's not something went wrong. Those genes are there. A child came forth. A child had blue eyes because we've got the potential to have blue eyes among us, right? Nobody that has ever been conceived in nature has ever brought forth characteristics that they didn't receive from their parents, right? They're a continuation of that life. We are a continuation of Adam. We have been born in Adam. We have the characteristics of Adam. And if you look at the DNA of every single one of us, if that scientific ability was there, you could trace our DNA back to Adam's. If we had some DNA from Adam that we could take and harvest and use, you'd say, you know what? You can tell this came from that one. Because we all were born physically and naturally in Adam. Everybody that has ever breathed the breath of life, every child that has ever been conceived, we come forth from Adam. You say, I don't know how to trace my family tree back to Adam. You don't have to. We all came from Adam. If you go far enough back in your family tree, you'll get to Adam. We all come from him, right? So he says, death passed upon all men. But it's not just the continuation of the natural characteristics. It's also the fact that Adam was our figurehead. Excuse me. Federal head. Adam was our federal head. Adam was our representative. When Adam was upon the earth and his sin and his rebellion against God, and it was rebellion, and anytime you and I sin, it's also rebellion against God. When Adam rebelled against God, he was our federal head. He represented us, and we were represented in his sin. So when he sinned, it was just as if we sinned. Now you might say, that's not fair. I don't like that. I don't like that law and that principle. Well, hold on for a little bit, because while you and I were passive in Adam's disobedience, you and I were also passive in Jesus Christ's obedience. And that's part of what Paul's talking about here in the parenthetical phrase in Romans chapter 5. And just like you and I didn't ask to be in Adam, you and I also did not ask to be in Jesus Christ. We were placed there. So Adam represented everybody that has ever been among the human race. Even if they never made it out of their mother's womb, they still were represented by Adam. And we're born from Adam. So sometimes we may ask the hypothetical questions. And we may say, well, and I think one of the kids did this in the past week or so. If Adam would not have ever sinned, yeah, it's coming back to me now. So if Adam would have never sinned, would there never have been thunder and lightning upon the earth? I said, well, I think the answer to that question is yes. I don't think there would have ever been thunder and lightning upon the earth. That's a moot point, right? Because he did. And God knew that he was going to. God didn't motivate him to sin, but God knew that he was going to sin. So, and there's no rain recorded in Scripture until the flood. Okay, the Bible says about the garden that a mist came up from the ground. There's probably a greenhouse effect upon the earth back before the flood. A mist comes up from the ground, watering the earth. You go look in the Bible, you will never find a mention of rain until the flood. So, thunder and lightning, where'd that come from? Well, it started at the flood, apparently. The thunder and lightning started there. And can you imagine how the first people, the people on earth that first heard thunder and saw lightning, can you imagine what they must have felt like? I mean, if they were pagans, they probably thought, oh my goodness, the gods are having a war. The gods are fighting, right? Well, people that believed in the Jehovah God of the Bible, they probably had a similar thought. God is angry. And you know, the truth of the matter is, he was. He was, because he looked upon the thoughts of man's heart and his actions, and he saw that they did only evil continually. Yes, when the thunder and lightning came of the flood, God was angry. Now you might say, does that mean every time it thunders and lightnings now that God is angry about something? Well, I don't think that's the case now. There's a different nature. There's a different climate that we have now than before. The Bible says the world that then was perished. That world before the flood, it perished. We don't know what it's like anymore. We never lived in it, and we're never going to live in it again. That world perished and it doesn't exist anymore. We live in a different world now. We live in a world where the weather patterns and things like that is drastically different than it was before the flood. So the world that then was perished. So when the thunder and lightning came that first time, it was an evidence that God was angry. Now sometimes God might send some storms out of his anger. And he might send some things and some natural disasters as a punishment for something. Sometimes you and I may suspect it. Sometimes we may have it heavy upon our heart when something happens in life. Says, well, I'm not saying weather necessarily, but sometimes it happens in life where we say, this happened because of me, because I'm guilty, because I'm a sinner. Other times, weather just happens, right? God can bring it forth. He can withhold it. He can let it run its course, and I don't know the mind of God when it comes to weather. But that first time when it thundered and lightning, it was God was angry. So Adam, when he sinned, you and I all died in Adam. So what I started to say about if Adam had never sinned, hypothetically and theoretically, it was never going to happen. But hypothetically and theoretically, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, then those which would have come forth from her womb would have been perfect like their mother and father were perfect. But that didn't happen, did it? In fact, their sin was so quick that they sinned before they ever brought forth any children. And in case you need any evidence in the fact that they were now dead in trespasses and sins, and all they could bring forth was deadness, then remember that the first child from Eve's womb murdered his brother. Can you imagine how Adam and Eve felt when one son murdered the other son and they knew that never would have happened if we hadn't have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, they sinned before they ever brought forth children. I think that probably leads most people to believe that probably happened pretty quickly. Their sin probably happened pretty quickly. But when they became sinners, they became dead in trespasses and sins. Now when they bring forth by nature, they're going to only be able to bring forth that which is dead in trespasses and sins. That which is of a corrupt nature rather than the perfect nature that God created them in. You see that? Now that they are sinners, all they can do is bring forth sinners. And that's all anybody has ever brought forth by nature, is sinners. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. What Paul said there in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he's saying, if you find somebody born by nature, okay, that's anybody that's ever been conceived of Adam's race, of the human race. If you find somebody born of Adam, and that's all of us, then you're finding somebody that was born in a state of being dead in trespasses and sins. You find somebody, if you look out upon a face, you're going to know that face came from their parents, came from those that conceived the child, and the child came forth and was born, and they were a manifestation of the nature of their mother and father. And if the mother and father are sinners, then the baby's going to be a sinner. The Bible says about the wicked, they come forth from the womb speaking lies. How soon does it take for a baby to start speaking lies? It doesn't take long at all. You might say, but they don't know the English language or the Chinese language or the Russian language, whatever language that they're going to learn to speak one day. You might say, they don't know how to speak, but they do. The blood of Abel spoke, right? God said that, God, the book of Hebrews says that the blood of Abel speaketh, the blood of Christ speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Blood speaks. You might say, I've never heard blood talk, Brother Gary, and you never will, right? You never will. But it, not in a oratory way, not in an audible way, but it spoke, meaning that it says something. It says that the innocent died at the hands of the wicked. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was the innocent dying at the hands of the wicked. Abel was an innocent man dying at the hands of a wicked man. But the blood of Christ spoke better things than that of Abel. God said, his blood speaks to me from the ground. Right? There can be a speaking that doesn't involve words. But there can also be a lying that comes from babies that is purely just a cry. Right? We've all seen this with babies. They're screaming their heads off as if they are about to die. Mom and dad walk in the room, and the cry goes away, and they're smiling, and they're happy. You know what they were doing? They were lying to get your attention. They're lying in order to get what they want. They're manifesting something that's not true. Now, I'm not saying shame on the babies. That's not my point. But I'm saying the Bible teaches us that the wicked come forth from the womb speaking lies, and we are as by nature children of wrath even as others. You and I are the same way. A born-again child of God, a wicked that's bound for hell, we're the same by nature, we're born with the same nature, we're born speaking lies. And can we come forth from the womb speaking lies, uttering things that are not true, manifesting things that are not true? So even those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, meaning those that did not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death still reigned upon them. Why did death reign upon them? Because their representative, federal head, Adam sinned, therefore they're guilty. But their father, Adam, sinned, therefore they're going to be born after his same nature. Right? Death passed upon all men. You might say, but what law did they violate? Well, there wasn't a law hanging on a wall that says you did this and you shouldn't have. But they're still committing unrighteousness when compared to the righteousness of God. Right? When someone commits fornication or adultery or idolatry or curses out of their mouth, they're committing something that God would never do. Right? They're doing something. We're doing something. If we do those things, we are doing something that is contrary to the holy nature of God. Right? And that's really the difference between sin and righteousness, is what is in harmony with the holy nature of God. What's within the will of God? And it's never in the will of God for you and I to commit sin. The Calvinist might say that it is. The Calvinist might say, well, all things are predestinated. Everything that's ever happened is predestinated. Therefore, if somebody sins, it's because God predestinated that to happen. God's too holy for that. God is too holy. Sometimes in His righteous actions, our, and being sinful creatures, our reactions to God's holiness might be that of sin, but it's not because God provoked us, that God motivated us to sin. God is too holy and too righteous for that. So from Adam to Moses, even though there wasn't a law hanging on the wall that says, you're guilty, there was still sin in the world. Right? Because it was actions and thoughts in violation of the holiness of God. Now, they may have been ignorant to what that was, but if they're born again, there's a spirit inside of them that had His laws written in on their hearts and on their minds, spiritually speaking, right? Just like God wrote on the Ten Commandments with His own finger, wrote the Ten Commandments on the stones with His own finger. When a child of God is born again, whether it's in the New Testament era or the Old Testament era, the same thing is true, that the law is written on their hearts and the law is written on their minds, as if God wrote it with His finger. Now, I'm not saying you can do open heart surgery and find something written there. That's not the case. But spiritually speaking, God has given an innate knowledge to the child of God that knows the difference between right and wrong. And that's why sometimes our conscience condemns us, even though we don't know what we did. What did I do wrong? Well, I don't know, but my conscience tells me something is wrong. Right? You ever have that feeling? Say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's the matter, but my conscience says I've done something wrong. And when you feel that way, I would encourage you to try to do a little self-examination to find out, okay, what is it that I've done wrong? What is it that's causing me to feel like this? Because if you just sweep it under the rug, it's never going to get fixed. And that sense of depression is going to get just worse and worse. There is such a thing as some chemical imbalances and some problems that happen in the mind that are just because of our fallen state. But many times what is diagnosed as depression is sin that has not been dealt with. I can look no further than myself and say, yeah, that's why I was depressed. It was a sin that I had not dealt with. It was a sin that I had not brought to the Lord. And it got manifested itself by me having a depressed state. So even though there wasn't a law written on a wall someplace that says, here's what you're guilty of, we were still sinning. We were still guilty, still unrighteous, and death reigned even over those that did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or had committed a sin against the Ten Commandments when the Ten Commandments hadn't been given yet. So when he continues in this phrase in Romans chapter 5, he says, they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam was the figure of him that was to come. Who's the him that was to come, kids? Jesus, right? Adam was a figure of Jesus. You might say, Adam was a figure of Jesus. So Adam sinned, and that sin passed upon all of his posterity, and it didn't miss anybody. That doesn't sound like Jesus, but it does. Completely opposite, but the passing of it's the same way. You see, when Adam committed unrighteousness, that passed upon everybody. You might say, that's not true of Jesus. Well, in a way you'd be right, in a way you'd be wrong. You're right. Sin has never passed from Jesus to anybody else. You're absolutely right. If you're thinking there's a problem with what we're saying. But when Jesus committed a life of righteousness, and when he offered a perfect sacrifice upon the cross, and he put away sin, his righteous life, his perfect morality before God, it passed upon all of his posterity. The same way that Adam's sin passed upon all of his posterity. The same way that Adam's sin passed upon everybody that would follow after him, Jesus' righteousness passed upon all those that would follow after him. Now you might say, follow after means you choose and you decide to follow after. That's not what I mean by follow after, and you know that, right? Everybody that was born of Adam, his sin passed upon them. Jesus' righteousness passed upon the same way. You see, that's why Paul can say, not so, but also. Because the way it passed upon everybody was the same, but the cause and the effect were completely opposite. So Adam committed sin, and that sin passed upon everybody, and it didn't miss a one. Right? For that all have sinned. All have sinned and come falling short of the glory of God. They've all together become unprofitable, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 says. And when Jesus committed his perfect work, his obedience, you see, Adam's disobedience passed upon everybody. Everybody in his family, everybody that was born of him, his disobedience passed upon them all. Jesus Christ's obedience, that's completely opposite, right? Not so, but also. So it's not the same effect, it's completely opposite effect, but it was passed upon everybody the same way. Everybody born in Christ is a recipient of the obedience of Jesus Christ. You and I have never met anybody, and we will never meet anybody, that says, I chose to be an Adam. Never going to happen, right? We're never going to meet anybody that says, well, I chose to be born of somebody other than Adam. You and I have never met anybody that chose to be born. We've never met anybody that says, you know, well, I'm glad I decided to be born, you know, in the Coburn family, the Russell family, the Heck family, the Holland family, whatever, the Crafton family. Nobody, that's just foolish, right? Nobody has ever done that. Brother Sonny Piles was a tall fellow, I don't know, 6'4", something like that. His son David's a tall fellow, 6'4", 6'6", somewhere around there. And Brother Sonny said they were walking on the church ground someplace and said an older sister, she stopped him, or she started talking to him, said, Brother Sonny, how did you and Brother David get to be so tall? And Brother Sonny said, we carefully chose our ancestors. Well, that doesn't work like that, right? Jesus said nobody can, by taking thought, can add a cubit to their stature. Kids, what that means is you can't think your way into being taller, right? There's no way of doing that. If that was the case, everybody would be in competition to see who could be, I'm going to make myself taller, right? And which is just in the realm of foolishness. And Brother Sonny was making a point that we didn't choose to get this tall. How'd you get to be so tall? We had nothing to do with becoming this tall. Right? It's just basically by who you were born to. Tall people tend to have tall children. Short people tend to have short children. It's just who you come from. Right? Nobody has ever said, I decided to be born in a short family. I decided to be born in a smart family. I decided to be born in a rich family. Doesn't happen that way. Right? And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 5, that the passing of one thing happened the same way as the passing of another thing. But what was passed, one was filthy, the other was holy. That's quite different, isn't it? But it's quite the same. That's why Paul could say, not so, but also. Not like this, but it's the same, right? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, when you and I read that the first time, and if you wrote that in your English class, if you wrote that in English Comp 1, or if you wrote that in some writing assignment when you're, before you ever go to college, if you wrote it like that, the teacher might go, no, that doesn't make sense, and start redlining it. I got some papers back in school, had a lot of red lines, red marks all over it. Fix this, correct that, to make this different, fix all these things. If you wrote like that to your English teacher, they might say, now that doesn't make sense. But it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Then the Holy Spirit of God, and His perfect, infinite wisdom, He says, not so, but also. Because He says, it's not like the offense, but it's exactly like the offense. The offense came because it was passed down hereditarily. The free gift is passed down hereditarily. It's who you're born into. Now, I belabor the point that says nobody has ever chosen who they were born to. And it's the same way with eternal life. Nobody has ever chosen to be born in Jesus. We have a lot of Christian friends that will argue with me about what I just said, won't they? We have a whole lot, most of our friends outside the Old Baptist will argue with us about that. Not all, but most will argue with us about that and say, no, wait a minute. When you accept Christ, that's when you're born again. Then you're violating Romans chapter 5. Because Paul says it happened the same way. Death passed upon you because of who you were born to, and eternal life and righteousness passed upon you because of who you were born to. You didn't choose to be born to your mom and dad. You didn't choose to be born in Christ. You didn't choose to be born in the family that you of whom you bear their name, and you also didn't choose to be born of God. There's a reason why Paul and God in His Word describe the new birth in terms comparing it to the natural birth, because you and I were passive in our natural birth, and you and I were passive in our spiritual birth. We did not raise our hand and say, God, please pick me to be on your team. You and I simply were born into God's team. We're simply born into God's family. So that's why He says, not so, but also. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now that we've looked at companion text. You hear preachers or others talk about companion text, meaning this verse and this verse, they go right together like a hand in a glove. Different parts of the Bible, but they go together. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it would help if I'm on the right page. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now if you go down to verse 47, he says the first man and the second man. So if I'm talking to you about two different people, and I say, now this one was the first one. Let's say Joe was the first one. Bob was the last one. And then if in the course of talking to you, I say, now Joe was the first one, and Bob was the second one. Well, you can deduce from that there was only two. There's a first and a second is the last. And what God is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15 by talking about the first Adam and the second Adam, the first man, the last man, He's saying there were two men that represented people. You might say, we've got 435 people in Washington, D.C. that represent the whole population in the House of Representatives. There's lots and lots of people that represent somebody else. You might say, well, my company has their board of directors meeting, or my bank has the board of directors come together. When they make a decision, it's as if we made the decision because we have to live with it. You might say, there's thousands or millions of people that are represented by somebody else. That's true. But in this context, and God, which God is talking about, there's only two people that have ever represented somebody when it comes to death and life. There's only two people that have ever represented anybody when it comes to unrighteousness and righteousness. There's only two that have ever represented people in that way. The preacher's not in that list. The missionary's not in that list. The nun's not in that list. There's only two people that have ever represented people when it comes to unrighteousness and righteousness. Adam's the first, Jesus is the second. Adam's the first, Jesus is the last. There's not a third, there's not a fourth, there's not a fifth, there's not a 1A and a 1B. There's Adam, and there's Jesus. And that's all. So, he says in verse 45, and as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So, he says, this is written. It's written and preserved that this fact is true. Well, where was this written? Back in Genesis? Well, it's always fun to me, enjoyable to me, to go back to Genesis. There's so many beautiful things in Genesis. If we have questions about marriage, just go back to Genesis. If you have, questions about the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, go back to Genesis. How did it pass from Adam? That's how it passed from Jesus. There's so many wonderful things that can happen by going back to the beginning. How did God design it in the first place? How did he design marriage in the first place? We'll learn a lot about marriage just by going back to the beginning. Well, when he says, and that is written, the first man was made a living soul. Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God made Adam from the dust of the earth. And the Bible says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils, the lungs started breathing. They started expanding and contracting, expanding and contracting. Heart started beating. The brain started having activity. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils, so apparently God formed him first and then breathed life into him. So he formed a body, then he put life into that body. So the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So when God first breathed into Adam's nostrils, if you stop, use freeze frame technology, right, in our video capabilities, if you say, okay, in our mind's eye, let's imagine what it looked like, and we probably all have a different version, a vision of what that might have looked like. When God formed Adam of the dust of the earth, and he made a perfect human body, and then he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. If you stop right there with his first breath, and you pause the DVD player or the DVR or whatever technology you want to use, if you say, okay, here in the video of the creation of Adam in our mind's eye, and you say, he's just had his first breath, pause. Let's look at this. You know, I do this in coaching kids in basketball or baseball, right? You say, wait, pause, stop. You know, when you're throwing the baseball, you're not getting your arm back the way you're supposed to, right? When you're hitting the ball, you're not getting your hips turned the way they're supposed to. You know, stop right there, right? The kids in the crowd that have seen me coach basketball, there's times in practice, wait, freeze, everybody stop, stay right where you are. No, don't move, stay right where you are. And I'm doing that because I want to say, look how you're spaced, look how you're positioned. And they quickly realize, we're not where we're supposed to be, right? Well, when Adam takes his first breath in your mind's eye, pause right there, right? Just moments before, what was he? He wasn't. Right? He wasn't. He wasn't there at all. Now, when you, our dog just had puppies, right? You can say, okay, they've just come forth from the dog's womb. Pause. Where were they just before? Well, they were in the womb. But what about Adam? When you pause with his first breath, you go a few minutes before, he wasn't. You say, well, okay, so the carbon and the hydrogen and the whatever elements that make up his body now, where were those elements before? Well, they're just this dirt. You mean the dust that we're walking on? The dust that you might want to knock your feet together to get the dirt off your shoes? You mean like when Jesus said, when you go and deliver the gospel to some and they will not hear you, then when you leave their town, knock the dust of your shoes off their dust, the dust of their town, knock the dust off your shoes and say, we have knocked the dust off our shoes and we're going forth to others? You mean that kind of dust? Yeah, that's what Adam was. If you freeze frame with his first breath, you go back a few moments, you say, Adam, what made up Adam was just the dust of the earth. The kind of stuff that you say, hey, take your shoes off because I don't want that dust in my house. Right? I don't want that dirt in my house. You've been to people's houses before. Maybe some of you are like this, where you say, no, we want everybody to take their shoes off before they come in the house because we don't want that dirt in the house. Right? There's people that do that, and you come in our house, you don't have to take your shoes off. Come on in. We don't mind. We'll sweep up later, right? We just want you to come. But some people say, well, please take your shoes off. We don't want the dirt in the house. Fine. It's their house. Take your shoes off. Right? Whatever they're asking, go ahead and do that. It's not immoral. Just take your shoes off. Go in. So when you stop with Adam's first breath and you go back a few minutes later, it was just dust. And God worked a miracle, and he took that dust and he formed man from the dust of the earth. And he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Now, how about Jesus? How about the second man, the last man? Now, he's not talking about him from God of all eternity. He's talking about him dwelling as a man. If you stop, if in your mind's eye, when the Holy Ghost conceived in Mary the Lord Jesus Christ, and that baby's heart first beat in Mary's womb, if you stop right there and you freeze the frame and you pause the video in your mind and you say, a few minutes before, what was he? God of glory, right? God of glory. He didn't have a beginning. And he'll never have an end. So when you look at the contrast here in verse 45 in 1 Corinthians 15, and you say the first man was made a living soul, what was he just before? He wasn't. And if you trace the carbon molecules back, he's just dirt in the ground. Which dirt did God use? We don't know. He just used some regular old dirt, some red clay. You might say, what do you mean red clay? The name Adam means red. The name Adam means red. Probably something like that Arkansas red clay or Mississippi red clay or other parts of the world. Well, he must have used that type of dirt to make Adam. He had a reddish tone to him and by nature. So you got back up just a few moments and it's just dirt on the ground. But when you back up a few moments from the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, you still have the God of heaven. That's quite a contrast, is it not? So the first man, he's just of the earth. Just of the dirt. And you and I are going to go back to the dirt. If we live long enough before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and we're dead long enough, our bodies are going to die. Our bodies are going to decay. And from dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return. We came from the dirt. We're going back to the dirt. You look at the composition of soil and the ground, you're going to find a lot of similarities between the composition of our bodies. I read an article one time that I thought was pretty fascinating. It talked about the amount of silica in the earth is pretty comparable to the amount of silica in the human body, if I'm not mistaken. You look at the composition of carbon and hydrogen and the way it makes up the molecules, it's going to be pretty similar to that which is in the dirt. We're of the earth. Earthy. Does righteousness come from the earth? It certainly does not. So the first man is of the earth, earthy. the second man, Adam, is Lord of heaven. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, as is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. Well, who are they that are earthy? Anybody that you look at. When you walk across the street, and somebody walks across the street the other direction, they're earthy. When you look at the person in the pew next to you, they're earthy. If we've got the flesh, the seed of Adam, we're earthy. And that's all of us. But there's another beautiful compare and contrast. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Well, how do you know if you see somebody that's heavenly? But they portray the characteristics of the heavenly. If you see somebody exercise the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. If you see somebody deny themselves for a pure reason, you see somebody that's heavenly. Now, we don't see that nature. We see the effects of that nature, right? I can look at your hair, your eyes, your nose, your mouth, your chin, your feet, and I might get an idea of who you came from. And if I see you exhibiting the characteristics of the Spirit of God, then I have no doubt who you came from. Because you came from God. So those that came from the earth are earthy, and that includes us. But those that come from the heavenly are heavenly. Glory to God that you and I, born again by the Spirit of God, if exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, and the Bible says you know you pass from death into life if you love the brethren, if you recognize I love the people of God, then you can with a full assurance of faith say, I'm heavenly. I'm heavenly. Now we look in the mirror and we have no choice but to say, I'm earthy. But when we exercise the fruit of the Spirit, we can have a peace in our soul and our conscience that says, I'm of the heavenly. I'm of God. Children of God have spent a lot of time in their lives wondering, will I really be in heaven? Will I really be with the Lord someday? Am I really bound for heaven when life is no more? But the Lord gives us wonderful recipes and directions to know if you love the brethren, then you know that you're of the heavenly. Because you cannot love the brethren if you're not of the heavenly. That which is natural is first, that which is spiritual is second. God did not have eternal spiritual children up in the heavens like some Christians think, and then after the body's born, now the spirit goes down in there. That's not the way it works. You know, I don't say this with malice in my heart. That's roughly what Mormonism believes in, that there's these spiritual children in another life, and then those spiritual children come and inhabit the natural body. That's not what the Bible teaches. But what the Bible teaches is the natural body comes first, and then for the children of God, He speaks life, and now there's a new creation that just moments before didn't exist. Right? Somebody's born again, you freeze frame the video, and say, well, what about just a few moments before? Where was that spirit before? It wasn't. It's a new creation. It's a new creation. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So Adam, just before, you can't really say he was dead because he didn't exist. But the Lord Jesus Christ, how was he made? Now, by made, we're talking about in the body, right? Not God from eternity, which he was, but in the body, how was he made? A quickening spirit. It's not that he had to have somebody give him life. He's the life giver. Right? So Adam was made in such a way, he had to have somebody give him life in order for him to breathe. But the second Adam's not limited that way. He's the one that gives life. The first Adam was made a living soul. The second Adam was made a quickening spirit. He's the one that quickens. Quicken means to make alive. He's the one that makes alive. Isn't it a beautiful contrast who Adam was and who Jesus is, is it not also such a beautiful contrast or comparison what Adam brought and what the Lord Jesus brought? It's such a glorious contrast and comparison. And if you look at that verse 45, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and that's a good thing. But the second Adam, he's far more powerful, far more capable. He's the one that gives life. Adam had to have it given to him. You and I have to have it given to us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that gives life. That's a mighty big contrast, is it not? That is such a big contrast. Love you very much and appreciate your good attention. I hope the Lord has blessed this for you and I to learn some things and to be able to serve the Lord better and to understand His Word better. And any shortcomings that I have in that, I beg you forgive me. And may God be praised, though, and your good attention, and I appreciate that very much. We'll be dismissed with a song. If anybody wants to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, we would certainly encourage you to come forward and answer that call that the Lord's given you.